Sermon in 2 Timothy this morning. Usually we work through books of the Bible, but this morning we're just looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And to give some context of where we've been, 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul. And the important thing that Paul is focusing on in his letter is the survival of the gospel. How will, after Paul dies, Paul the Apostle, people in this generation and in future generations continue to hear the good news of the gospel? How will the gospel survive? And what Paul is saying, what God is saying in his word this morning, is that the survival of the gospel, that shapes the priorities of a church. It shapes the priorities of a gospel worker, and it shapes what we do. The survival of the gospel, that is the ruling principle. We've got a variety of people here this morning. Maybe you're new to Grace Church Greenwich this morning. Maybe you've started coming in recent weeks and months. Maybe you've come off the back of a carol service. It's great to have you here this morning. And my prayer is that 2 Timothy would really be helpful as we think about whether to settle at Grace Church Greenwich, why we prioritize what we do as a church. Maybe we're here at Grace Church Greenwich and we've been here for many years, for a decade. Well, I hope God's word this morning will encourage us, will strengthen us to keep going at the end of 2025, looking on to 2026, another year of hard work, another year of sticking with church. I pray that God in his word will strengthen us, will refresh us to keep going with church. The survival of the gospel shapes a church's priorities. And so point one, if you're following along on the order of service, our point one, Timothy and us as well in 2025, with the survival of the gospel as our priority, we are to entrust the gospel to faithful workers. Now, that is to be a priority. 2 Timothy, it's not the only part of the Bible which talks about the priorities of a church. There are many other passages that talk about that. But 2 Timothy gives us a special glimpse on one key priority of the church, and that is training people who will be able to teach others also. This is an optional extra, something that only some churches do in some times. But if the gospel message is going to be guarded, is going to reach more people in our generation, more people in the next generation after us, then it is a priority of the church to entrust the gospel to faithful gospel workers who will go on to lead churches. I wonder if there is something in your family that is passed on through the generations. Maybe a ring, maybe an old piano, maybe a recipe, a family heirloom. In my family, my great-grandmother's furniture, strangely enough, is the thing that's passed through the family. It's treated as very special. Our great-grandmother's table, her chair. Things are passed through the generations. In our passage, Paul has made Timothy the guardian of something precious. And it's not a ring, it's not a piano, it's the gospel. Paul has made Timothy a guardian of the gospel, one who tells others the good news that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come. And it's like a relay race, because Paul doesn't want Timothy to keep this good gift, this good deposit to himself. But like the relay race, Paul wants Timothy to pass on the baton to other people. Let's look at verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Looking at 2025, it's been quite trendy this year in the UK to talk about guarding our Christian heritage. In previous decades, in previous years, there was no talk of this, but now politicians, influencers, even people like Richard Dawkins, would talk about guarding the UK's Christian heritage, guarding beautiful church buildings, guarding Christian values. Well, we see here the most precious thing, the most precious Christian thing we have to guard is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And the way to guard this, the most precious thing, to be a guardian of the gospel, isn't to hoard it, but to pass on the baton, to entrust it to others who will be able to teach others also. And that's why we do what we do at Grace Church Greenwich. We have ministry trainees at our church. We've had ministry trainees for the past 10 years at our church. And this isn't because it's just a fun quirk of our church or it's nice to have a few younger faces on the staff team, but because we pray that God will raise faithful gospel workers who will go on to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's a priority to pass the baton on, to teach and to train future gospel workers. I've talked about batons. You may have sensed that I enjoy watching the relay race at the Olympics. Like the relay runner with the baton, who once it's passed to them has to work hard. Our second point on the sheet, the gospel worker is to work hard. When they have the baton, it's not a year-long holiday. It's not a life of a DOS, but they are to share in suffering. They are to work hard. Paul gives us three jobs, three pictures that show us what the work of a gospel worker is like. Did you spot them? So verse 4, no soldier. Verse 5, an athlete. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So we have these job descriptions here of the gospel worker, soldier, athlete, farmer. What do these jobs have in common? Well, none of these jobs are part-time, are they? These jobs, farmer, athlete, soldier, they take up the whole of a life. One of my friends from uni, she's called Sarah, she lives in the Highlands and she belongs to a farming family. And when my friend group from uni meets up, she often can't make it. Why? Well, she's a farmer. It's hard work. It might be lambing season. She can't just go off. She has to be on call night and day to hard work to safely deliver the lambs. And so Timothy says this is what gospel work, what the gospel worker, what his work or her work will be like. It's not an easy life, not a ticket to a continual holiday, but picking up the baton is a call to share in suffering, to hard work. Now, this picture of gospel work as hard work is first and foremost to gospel workers, to people in ministry. But it isn't just to gospel workers. It isn't just to people who are employed by a church or a Christian organization. I don't want us to zone out and think, oh, this passage from 2 Timothy, it has nothing to say to me. I don't work for a church. If we are part of a church that is committed to guarding the gospel, then Paul here gives us a realistic, a helpful, a liberating picture of what being part of a church like this will involve. It will be hard work. It's not a mistake or an error when being part of a church that is committed to guarding the gospel will involve suffering, a call to share in suffering, a call to hard work. It's quite unusual, isn't it, for something we do on a Sunday or something outside of work, something on a weekend or a weekday evening, a hobby to be hard work, to share in suffering. But at the end of 2025, I'm really encouraged by how many of you in our church family have worked hard, do share in suffering. How many early mornings on a Sunday, how many late evenings, week in, week out, Bible studies for the sake of guarding the gospel, for the sake of guarding this precious deposit. Maybe we're here at the end of 2025. We've had a year of church service and we're tired. we look onto 2026 and think, can I really keep going with this? Can I really keep going being part of this church that is committed to guarding the gospel when it's an early Sunday morning or a late weekday evening? Can I keep going? Well, our final sub-point, this hard work is to be done remembering Jesus Christ. Remembering him, the King, is what will keep us going in this hard work. Paul is saying to Timothy, equipping the next generation of gospel workers is important. And from verse 7, Paul addresses Timothy personally. Let's look there, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. People might say someone's name to show the importance of a task. My boss told me to do this. My spouse told me to do this. My parent told me to do this. It shows the weightiness of the task. Well, this task of passing the baton on, of equipping gospel workers, there is an importance. Timothy has a commanding officer, and he is the King of all creation, of all time, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the King who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. It matters that his gospel is preached, that more people in our generation and in the generation after us hear the good news of this King who has abolished death and brought life and immortality. So to summarize, where have we been so far? Churches aren't free to choose their own priority. There is a ruling principle. The survival of the gospel shapes what we do. Timothy is to entrust the gospel to faithful workers who will share in suffering, remembering Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul instructs Timothy to remind them, the gospel workers he's training, of these things. And the question might arise, okay, big deal, we're training all these gospel workers, we're passing the baton on. What does it look like to be a gospel worker? What do they do? How does it shape their agenda, this commitment of guarding the gospel? What will these workers look like? Well, our second half of our passage from verse 15, Paul speaks of how Timothy is to set an example of a gospel worker. Let's look at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Timothy is to set an example of what a gospel worker is to be like. And again, with our points in the first half, if we're here and we don't work for a church, which is the vast majority of us, if we're here and don't work for a Christian organization, this word is for us too, because Timothy's example isn't just for those who would work for a church, but for all of us. Can I say, if we're here this morning and we lead a grace group, or we're here this morning and lead a small group in reading the Bible, or maybe reading the Bible with someone one-to-one, maybe we're a parent, a dad or a mum, who is teaching your child about Jesus. Maybe you're involved in the Sunday school of your church, teaching the children of our church about Jesus. Then Timothy's example here is to be all of our example. It's what we're all to mirror ourselves on. What is a servant of the Lord to look like? Well, our second half, gospel workers are to teach and correct with gentleness. That is what we're to look for in gospel workers, and that's what we're to mirror ourselves. And both these sides are important. We have 2 points here: teaching, correcting, and then with gentleness, the behavior as well. And what we see in the second half of our passage is that both are important. When we choose a church, maybe you're here, a captain, a teenager, about to head off for university. You're to look for gospel workers, for ministers, not only who teach and correct, that is important, but their life as well, that they teach with gentleness. If we're here and praying for people who are in gospel work, we're to pray both that they would be faithful handlers of God's word, as well as people who would not be quarrelsome, who would teach God's word with gentleness. Both sides are important. Why are these things important? Well, Paul starts with teaching and correcting. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, Timothy is to be one who rightly handles the word of truth. We thought at the beginning of the sermon we might have a cafe that does matches, a cafe that does bubble teas, a cafe that does Danish pastries. Maybe we might think teaching the Bible faithfully is a bit like that. It's a speciality. Some churches do it, but it can just be one church's thing. It's not a priority for all. No, what we see here is that the gospel worker must teach and correct faithfully. Because swerving from what the Bible says, it isn't just a difference of opinion. It isn't just an intellectual thing. A swerving from the truth in a gospel worker and their teaching leads to lives that will swerve from the truth, leads to lives that will go into more and more ungodliness. Let's look at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. In Paul's day, Mr. Hymenaeus and Mr. Philetus, they're not teaching what the Bible says. They're swerving from the truth. They're saying that the resurrection has already happened, that the resurrection reward that the Bible teaches in the future has come now. We have our resurrection bodies. We have the resurrection reward now. And we might be sat there thinking, that's an intellectual thing. It's a theological argument. What does it matter for our lives, this swerving from the truth? Well, Paul says that it really matters for the lives of the hearers if the Bible is not taught faithfully. Verse 17, the image Paul uses to describe this teaching here is gangrene. We often celebrate growth, don't we? Any type of growth in the economy, growth in a business. But Paul says here that growth in itself isn't something to celebrate if it's not based on faithful teaching. Gangrene. It's a growth, but it's dead tissue. It has no life. It lacks life. It has no blood flowing to it. It has a smell of rotting flesh. And Paul is saying just because something Christian may grow does not necessarily mean that it is a good thing. Hymenaeus and Philetus, their churches may be growing. More people may be listening to them. But the growth of this thing isn't in itself something to celebrate. And this shapes what we do as well. We're not to celebrate when a prosperity gospel church, a church that teaches that the Christian life boils down to health and wealth, when that church grows, or when a church that deviates from what Jesus says about marriage or the Christian life grows. It's not revival. Instead, in verse 16, when one swerves from the truth, it leads people instead into more and more ungodliness. It's important that the Bible is handled faithfully. It's not just an intellectual problem. So Timothy and other gospel workers are to teach and correct faithfully. But the method matters just as much as the content. And the method of the gospel worker, the one who is to handle the Bible, the word of truth correctly, is laid out in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I wonder, like me, whether you sometimes get sent a video on YouTube. It's people in an argument, maybe someone in the House of Commons, two sides arguing, maybe a debate on YouTube. And we might agree with the content of what someone is saying. We agree with the points that they're saying. But we feel a bit uneasy with the manner in which it's said. Maybe the person is making personal insults, personal jibes at the other person while saying it. Maybe there's an angry tone. Maybe someone may say to us, it doesn't matter the tone, it's the content, it's what they're saying which is important. But what we see here is that the method matters just as much as the content. The Lord's servant must be gentle. So Paul has made it clear the focus of his teaching is Jesus Christ. This is the one who all the Bible, all of God's promises find their yes and amen in. And so if it really is all about Jesus, if Paul or Timothy or any church leader is to stand at the front and to say it's all about Jesus, but their attitude is one of anger, and they like to throw grenades, to shoot from the hip, to make jibes, to be quarrelsome, can we really say that this person, although they may talk a lot about Jesus, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul is a servant of Christ, and Jesus was a man who didn't throw grenades, who didn't shoot from the hip. Jesus was a man who would not break a bruised reed. Jesus was a man who didn't use the tactics of the angry young man, who wasn't quarrelsome, who wasn't hot-headed. And so if Paul, Timothy, or us are to be a servant of the Lord, the content and the method both matter. And I think perhaps in evangelical churches, maybe this is the half which is easier to overlook. We can be very clear on prioritizing teachers who would teach the word faithfully. Their content would be correct. But if someone is saying correct Christian things, then it can be easy to excuse abruptness, excuse rudeness, excuse quarrelsomeness. And so Paul is saying, for us looking for church leaders, what we're to pray for in church leaders is teaching faithfully and gentleness. But as I said, this pattern is for all of us here. It's what we're to look for, what to pray for in leaders. But this is a pattern for all of us, whatever teaching responsibility we may have. If we're a parent here, trying to teach our children about Jesus, the content and the manner matter. If we're a Sunday school teacher, the content and the manner matter. If we're a grace group leader, if we're leading someone in a small group Bible study, or this is something we'd want to do in the future, then the content and the manner matter. And I'm grateful at the end of 2025 for a church where I have seen this. I'm grateful for our grace group leaders who not only look out for people in their groups, care for them, but also would make a commitment to handling the Bible correctly, who would give up Monday nights once a fortnight to go to small group leaders' own Bible study to make sure that the word is handled correctly. I'm grateful at the end of 2025 for Sunday school teachers who not only love the children, but also work hard on evenings, maybe on Saturdays, to understand the passage for themselves. How will they teach it to the children faithfully? We've thought this morning, is a church free to choose its own priorities? And there can be different priorities of a church. A church can have great music and have a focus on the community. It can welcome outsiders. But the survival of the gospel makes some things non-negotiable. It is an unavoidable priority if the baton is to be passed on, if more people are to hear about Jesus Christ, to train gospel workers. And it is a priority that these gospel workers are faithful both in their teaching and in their lifestyle. And all of this is to be done remembering Jesus Christ, which is where I want to close us this morning. Maybe if you've got your service sheet, it would be good to flick to the front of the sheet and look at our theme verse for this morning. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Paul uses the language of remember here. I find for me, maybe it's the same for you, that the Christian life is often deja vu. It's forgetting things and then remembering things that we've heard many times before. I find Christmas, when we remember that God himself took on flesh to save us, a really helpful time of deja vu, of remembering core truths of the faith. And I want to encourage us, as we look back at a hard year of gospel work, of serving faithfully at Grace Church Greenwich, and we look on to another year, 2026, and what that will bring. What I want us to remember is that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ isn't just a concept. He's not just a nice example, a nice figure, but someone who is alive now, someone who is reigning now over the church and all creation. Remember that Jesus is alive. The songs in our service sheets, they're chosen around the theme for our service. So we had We Rest on Thee, speaking of Jesus. There's one song I think that really links well to the theme of our service, but we didn't sing it because it's a rap. I don't know if yet as a church we could attempt a rap as part of our singing as a church. But I thought it'd be helpful for us to still look at the lyrics. Maybe you've heard it. It's by a guy called Shylin, and it's called Jesus is Alive. I'm not going to rap it now, but I'm going to read some of the lyrics for us. Shylin says, Plato is dead. Socrates is dead. Aristotle and Immanuel Kant are dead. Nietzsche and Darwin are dead. However, Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and Haile Selassie are dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. When in 2026 we're carrying on with this hard work of guarding the gospel, maybe we're up early on a Sunday morning, maybe we're giving up a weekday evening to invest in the Bible, maybe we're giving up a Saturday, our free time, and we wonder, what's it all about? Why am I doing this hard work? Remember, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's defeated death. He is saving people now through his gospel. Remember, Jesus is alive. We who have died with him, who've taken up our cross to follow him, well, Jesus is alive. One day we will reign with him. Jesus is alive. He is the king who will one day grant us who endure, who stick with him. He will grant us to reign with him as kings and queens in the new creation. Jesus is alive. We're going to have a moment now of quiet reflection. Maybe think about Jesus is alive. What comfort would this give in your church life, in your Christian walk, as you look on to 2026 and the Christian walk? What would it mean to remember that Jesus is alive? And then Ben is going to come and pray for us in a moment.